do count it a privilege to be able to speak to you this afternoon. Ask an interest in your prayers, and again, appreciate the sweet prayer that's been offered. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you this afternoon from the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. We'll begin reading at verse 16 of this 19th chapter of Matthew. We'll also find the account of this recorded in God's Word in Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18. And this account in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that has meant a great deal to me down through the years. I've made efforts many times in the past to speak on this passage. Feel especially impressed this afternoon with it. So pray that is indeed of the Lord, and that we might be able to glean from it the things that God has given to us in His Word from this particular passage. It's often referred to as the young rich ruler who came to Jesus, and the account of Jesus' communication with him. And there's much that's edifying in this particular passage, but it also leaves us with a sadness and the fact that the young rich ruler went away sorrowful. But in his going away, the lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ that was taught in this passage can give us a great deal to be comforted by. And I pray the Lord would bless us not only to be warned in this passage, but also to find the comfort that's here for us in this passage as well. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep his commandments." I'll keep the commandments. "And he said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld him and said unto him, beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Certainly that ought to be a comforting note that we have at the very end. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus, going along the way, there's a man who came. The Bible refers to him as a young man that came. And one of the accounts he's referred to as a ruler who came. And he came running, and he came and knelt before the Lord, and he asked him this question. We see him coming to the Lord, crying out, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" We learn a whole lot in that one question that he has about this individual. We see that he, first of all, recognized Jesus to be someone who could answer that question. And there is no one better that you can go to about questions about life and eternal life than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see that he had a concern about eternal life. He had a worry and a concern. We read on and see that he's tried to keep the law. He's tried to follow the law. felt like he'd done a pretty good job at that in some ways, yet there had to be something about what he had done that was not satisfying to him, in the sense that he knew something was missing. He knew something wasn't right with him. He wasn't just settled that he had life. We know when Jesus walked before many of the Pharisees and the scribes, many of them felt that they were good enough, based on their own good works, to have communion with God and fellowship with God, and really didn't stand in need of any instruction from Jesus. And even when Jesus taught them, rather than appreciate what he taught, they hated him because of what he taught. And they did not call him good master. They even accused him of doing the things that he did by the power of the devil rather than the power of God. They didn't recognize Jesus to be who he truly was, the Son of God. And though at this particular time, I don't believe this man really understood who Jesus was, he knew he was somebody very, very special. And when he came to him, he called him good master. He knew, you have more authority than I do. You have more power than I do. And you can answer this question for me. And he came to Jesus and he said, good master, what good things shall I do? Now, we see him very concerned about that because he comes running to Jesus. We also see him kneeling down before Jesus, recognizing that Jesus had more authority than he had, and in all those things he was right. He understood that Jesus had the answers to the questions that he needed. There are so many people today that have questions and don't know who to go to get the answers. I hope and pray we today know that if we have questions in our life, there's no better place to go than to the Lord. As a matter of fact, there's no other place we can go but to the Lord. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? That seems like a strange response. Jesus, this man has said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This man said unto him, why are you calling me good? That says a great deal about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus, was Jesus good? Well, absolutely he was good. He was good from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was good in every action that he'd ever done. He was good in every thought that he'd ever thought. He who knew no sin was the one who became sin for us, but he was absolutely good, altogether good. Somebody would say, then why in the world was he asking this man the question, why callest thou me good? He knew that the man didn't see him for who he was, and therefore was giving some idea or thought that man can gain goodness by his own works and by his own efforts. And Jesus not only wanted to, in his words here, he was telling him that there is none good in this world by their own efforts and their own goodness. And if you're calling me good, there's only one way that I could be good, and that is that I be God. And Jesus was good, and he was God. He was all those things. This man was basically, Jesus was basically teaching him, if you don't see me to be God, don't call me good. Because no man can get good on his own. And if I'm a good master, if I'm a good man, and he was all those things, then you'd have to recognize him to be more than just man. He had to be God in order to have righteousness in himself. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? He said, there is none good but one, that is God. And in that explanation, he's saying, if you don't see me as God, don't call me good. Now, could he call Jesus good? Yes, he could. How could he call Jesus good when he saw him to be God? And Jesus was verily God. That's why we know Jesus was good. And he says, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, when he pointed him to the law, this young man thought he'd been doing a pretty good job with the law. He had the idea that so many of God's children have in this world today, that I can do some good thing. I can either do some good single act, or I can do a lot of acts, and I can keep them well enough that I can be all right with God and have fellowship with God based on what I've done towards God. And the answer to that question is, there is absolutely no one who can live good enough, act good enough, talk good enough, behave good enough to have fellowship with God, whether you're talking about fellowship with God right now in this time world, or whether you're talking about being with Him in heaven in immortal glory after this time is over, based on our goodness and what we can do, None of us will ever be good enough to be able to have fellowship with God based on our own self. And Jesus is about to teach him that lesson. He said unto him, which? In other words, what commandments? And that already tells us that he has some questions about that when you start asking, which ones do I have to keep? Well, Jesus basically answers him, all of them. You have to keep them all. James, I believe it is, it says that if we're guilty of the law in one point, we're guilty of all of the law. We're guilty of it all. Jesus said and answered him, which ones? He said, thou shalt do no murder. And in the mind of this young man, he said, well, I can check that one off. I haven't done any murder, so I can check that one off. I'm okay. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, well, I've never been guilty of the act of physically going out and committing adultery, so I can check that one off. I'm okay. And then he says, thou shalt not steal. He said, well, I've never taken anything that belonged to anybody, so I can check that one off. I'm okay. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. He said, I've never gone and told anybody something or talked about someone that was not true about them, so I think I can just check that off. I'm okay. And he says, I can honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, well, I think I've done that pretty well, and I can check that off. I'm okay. And he says, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And as far as he was concerned, he loved everybody that was necessary for him to love. And he thought, I've done okay. You know, except he still got a problem, doesn't he? Because he knows he's not okay. Man can in his head get the feeling like he's okay, but in his heart know he's not okay. As a matter of fact, if the Lord has truly touched your heart, one of the things he teaches you when he touches your heart is that you in and of yourself are not okay. That even though I made an effort not to commit murder, I have found anger rises up in me every once in a while, and I begin almost to get on the edge of hating somebody. And the Bible says that if I hate my brother, then I'm a murderer. And so I find that though I've tried not to be guilty of that, in the letter of the law, I've not been guilty of that. In the spirit of the law, there's been anger that rises up in me. I've had people in my own family and even my own kindred that at times could get me so mad that I have that spirit of anger that rises up in me that the Bible says, to hate your brother is to be a murderer. Now, I'm not justifying that action. I'm just admitting to you where I'm at and who I am. I'm not saying that's okay. I'm not saying that's all right before Almighty God. I'm just saying to you, if I'm going to be judged on that, I can't say I haven't broken that law. I am guilty. Then we come to the next one. I've not committed adultery. I've never been unfaithful to my companion. I've never gone and done that. But then the Bible tells not only about the letter of the law, but it talks about the spirit of the law. It talks about what Jesus taught about adultery. And Jesus said, if a man looketh upon a woman and lusteth after in his own heart, he has committed adultery with her already. And he's guilty of that very act. Though he has, I'm not saying one is as bad as the other, or one, I'm not saying that. I'm saying there are much graver consequences when you literally carry out those things than when you do them in your mind. But before Almighty God, you're still guilty of breaking that law if you do it in your mind and you don't even do it in the actions. Now, I'm not saying it's the same, but I'm saying you still stand before God, though I've tried not to do that. I find I have an eye that wanders. I have a mind that goes where it ought not go. I have behaviors, and I see them in the past. They plague me even today. If I'm going to be honest before God's people, that even I wish I could say I have my anger under control to the point I'll never get to that place, but I know that in me, that is in my flesh, I am right with the Apostle Paul. I know there dwelleth no good thing. And if I'm going to get to heaven based on how well I behave, I'm not going to make it. And if I'm going to have fellowship with Jesus right now based on how I behave, I'm not going to make it. I have to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. I've got to be cleaned by one. Only one can clean me. And I'm telling you, if it's up to me to do this, it is impossible for me to get it done. But I'm glad it's not impossible with God. My trust is not in me, it's not in you, but it's in God. And he says, thou shalt not steal. I'm not intentionally stolen anything. I saw a little sign when I've been applying for benefits for my dad, and I looked up there, and on the social services wall there was a sign that stated about warning you about committing fraud. And I looked at it and I said, it said something about it, I can't remember, it said don't commit fraud or something, are you guilty of fraud or something. And my question was, well, I hope not. And it sure not been my desire to be guilty of it. I've wanted to be honest, but even when I do my very best, sometimes things, I didn't do it intentionally. In other words, I did everything and to my knowledge have done that. But if I had to tell you absolutely I had everything just right there, I can't say that. And that's before man. Much less before Almighty God, who knows everything that I've ever done, any time that I've done it. I remember a long time ago, it still burdens me. I used to, Dad ran a station, and you had all kinds of things there, and I like to go fishing sometimes in the afternoon, and there was some Red Man tobacco over there, and I thought, boy, that really looks like that would be good, and I certainly wasn't going to buy it. I just picked it up and put it in my pocket. You know, what did that mean? I stole it from my own dad and took it and put it in my pocket, and then went down on the fishing bank and sat there sucker fishing and put in that Red Man tobacco, and you know, it cured my tobacco habit. Because I'm sitting there looking over in that hole, you know, and when you're sucker fishing, your line just stays right in there, and you got to watch it because it don't bite. Just, you know, the bites just come slow. Just get that slow drag on the pole, and I'm sitting there looking at that line, chewing that tobacco. Hadn't chewed a lot of tobacco, if any, and I'm sitting there chewing that tobacco and watching that pole and chewing that tobacco and watching. The next thing you know, I wasn't at the bank anymore. I was off in the woods. Getting that tobacco, getting rid of that tobacco. And I thought about it yet. Yeah, I did. No business stealing that tobacco. It still troubles me that I even did it. And I don't think I ever told my dad, never told him now, he'd forget it. I mean, I just kind of kept that to myself. Amen. But what I'm saying to you, I got by with it with daddy. Well, I haven't got by with it with the Lord. And this brother might have gotten by with it with everybody else that was around him and everybody that was looking at him. They thought, boy, I'm sure they would have said, that's a good boy. That young man, he's got money. He's a ruler. He's in the catbird seat. I mean, he's got it together and he's living his life according to the law. He's a good boy, but that boy knew he wasn't a good boy. If he had really thought he was a good boy, he wouldn't have been there asking Jesus about it. He'd figure, well, I got it. I'm doing everything okay. I'm all right. But he wasn't all right, was he? You know, he wasn't all right because he was coming to Jesus and he said to Jesus, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? In other words, I've been doing all these good things, but I still don't got it. I still don't have it. He knew in his heart he didn't have it. You know, there's a lot of God's children out there in the world today that will tell you they absolutely know they're going to heaven because they did this or that or some other thing. But I'm telling you, deep down, if they're a little child of God, they know that ain't just right. They know that ain't just right. And they need to understand what this young man was about to be taught, that by the righteousness of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Though he wasn't guilty of the literal murder, he was guilty of the spirit of the law. He was guilty, and you say, well, even if he wasn't guilty of that, if he was guilty of any part of it, James said, you're guilty of it all. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good, no, not one. He said, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. He said, to honor thy father and thy mother. Do you suppose any of us ever have dishonored our father and our mother, even to the least degree? I'd like to be able to tell you I always honored my mama and my daddy, but there's sometimes daddy didn't let me do what I really wanted to do, and I got so mad at him, I know I didn't act like I honored him. I didn't do, I would have acted, I'd have been a better son if I'd have always honored him. I'd have been a better son to my mama and to my daddy. And not only that, to Almighty God, I'm to honor him above all others. And how many days, every single day, I'm not near what I ought to be as a little child of grace. And he says, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'm telling you, we have a responsibility as God's little children to love God's children. If we're begotten of God, then he's given us the love of God in our hearts to love them with. By our nature, can we do that? No, our nature doesn't want to do it at all. If we go just by what our nature tells us, we're a mess. But I'm telling you, by the grace of God, he's given us love to be able to forgive one another and to live with one another in a way of peace and joy and rest. But if I am dependent on me getting that just right, in order to be with God in heaven, there's no hope for me. And I'm telling you, there was no hope for this young man outside of the grace of God. And all of this should have told him that, but you know, he hung in there. He said, this young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And I'm sitting there and thinking, you know, as I read that, Jesus looked at him. And you know what he saw when he looked at him? He saw everything he'd ever done wrong in his whole life. He didn't have to ask him, when did you marry? He could have pointed at a million things. He pointed at one, which is sufficient. He pointed at one that was really troubling him and that he knew about. But if Jesus looks at us and says, you know, and would point out to us what's wrong with us, well, you couldn't get done that. If I just stood here today and started telling you all of us, and that's part of the offense of the gospel, what's wrong with us, we'd never get done. We could just keep talking about that over and over. I'm telling you, it'd be a much shorter answer to say what's right with us. You know what's right with us? Nothing. Nothing, not one thing. We read about that over in Romans 3, and I'll just turn there just real quick. In Romans chapter 3, he said in verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, talking about the law and who's righteous by the law, he says, as it is written, this is Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's why Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. And unless you recognize me to God as God, don't call me good. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. That is, how bad off was this young man? How bad off are you and I? My throat is an open sepulchre. That is, without the Lord, that's all I have in my throat. That's all that would come out of me. It's like an open grave. And it's not just an open grave, it's an open grave with a body in it. That's how defiled you and I are. Verse 13, it says, with their tongues they have used deceit. So have we borne false witness? Yes, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Verse 14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. 16 says, destruction and misery are in their ways. 17 says, and the way of peace have they not known. Verse 18 says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now Jesus took this young man to the law. Why did he do that? In order to teach the man he was guilty before God. I heard one brother one time who said, was talking about reading, but I think it was Brother Forrest, he was talking about reading through the Old Testament, and he said, by the time I'd finished reading through the Old Testament, I came to this and knew this absolutely, that through the law, there was no hope for me getting to heaven through the law, that I would not be able to keep the law, and that all mankind stood guilty before God, just as we read what the law says. And this is why the law has been given to us, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And then there's verse 20 of Romans 3. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So when Jesus pointed him to the law, was he telling him something he could do in order to get life? No, because by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. What was he pointing him to the law for? To show him that he was guilty. I'm telling you, when I look at the law, I see guilty. I'm unclean. I've come short. And I know there's no hope for me. There's nowhere else I can go. For me to try to get righteous is doing what Jeremiah says, my people have committed two evils. They've dug out them for themselves. Cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Listen, there's only one hope for my righteousness. There's only one hope for me being with Him in heaven. There's only one hope for me having fellowship with Him right now. And that is through what He's done for me, not through what I've done for Him. And what this young brother was doing was trusting in what he'd done for the Lord. And was he getting anywhere with that? No. That's why he came to Jesus in the first place, because he knew, I haven't done enough. He thought he'd done a whole lot, but he knew in his heart. His head told him, you've done a lot. His heart told him, you ain't done enough. And the Lord had quickened him, I believe, touched him in his heart and allowed him to see that. This young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And then notice this question, what lack I yet? Why didn't he just say, well, I've done all that, check it off, walk off? You know why? Because he knew he lacked something. Do you know you lack something today? I didn't have to tell you that, did I? You already knew that, didn't you? I'm explaining to you why you feel that way, but I want you to know the feeling that you have didn't come from me. It came from the Lord. He's the one that allowed you to feel that way. Otherwise, you'd have thought, well, I've done all. I'm as good as anybody else and better than most. And I'm okay. I don't need to worry about that. I can just go on my merry way, live like I want to. If anybody gets to heaven, I think I'll get there just as good as anybody else. You know different than that, don't you? You know why you know different? Because the Lord taught you. The Lord awakened you. The Lord allowed you to see it. Because you can see it now, there's an answer for you. The answer is that your righteousness is not based on you doing good enough to get it. Your righteousness is based on what Jesus has done for you. And therefore, you ought to be about your Father's business and being as righteous as you can, but not to be His child, but because you are. Isn't that good news? This young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, and what lack I yet? If you read over in Mark's account, over in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, as soon as he said that, Master, all these have I observed from my youth, then Jesus beholding him, and I think about what Jesus saw when he saw him. He saw a young man who thought he knew some things and didn't know very much at all, who had great need. Jesus beholding him, he saw his sin, he knew all that was wrong with him, but here's the difference. It says, Jesus beholding him loved him. Now somebody might say, was that man a child of God? Well, that's the answer right there, isn't it? And that's the answer. It's the answer for me. I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't satisfy you, I hope it does, but it's the answer for me. When someone says, did Jesus love this young man? I mean, was this man a little child of God? Let me tell you, the Bible says Jesus loved him. And you know one thing we know about Jesus? He doesn't change his mind. He don't love you today and hate you tomorrow. He don't hate you yesterday and start loving you today. Jesus will forever love those whom he loves, and he will never lose one of them. They are his. They belong to him. His love covers every one of them that he loved in covenant before the foundation of the world, and none of them will be lost. He died for them. He paid the sin debt for them. And this man, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And then, but he went away. He said, what lack I yet? Jesus beholding him loved him. And then Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. So Jesus said, well, I know he thinks he's okay, but I'm going to hit him right here. What do you think was probably bothering this man already? He knew he ought to do that. You ever go to somebody and say, you think I ought to do this, and you already know the answer before you ask the question? Usually if you're asking a question, you already know the answer because you know what you ought to do. The Lord's already taught you in your heart. You want another answer, but the answer is clear and plain. This is what you ought to do. And the Lord doesn't change His mind. And His ministers don't have a right to tell you anything but what the Lord said. They don't have a right to change His mind. They can't. They are ambassadors for Christ. They don't make up the rules. An ambassador don't go make up rules on his own. He has to represent his government. He has to present what's the government that sends him, or the nation that sends him there. He has to represent them. And if we are ambassadors for Christ, we must say what Christ has taught, and Christ doesn't change His mind. He says, this man says, what lack I yet? He knew he lacked something. Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And I'm sure this man thought, well, boy, I'll tell you what. If I could have just given away half of it, if I could have just given away a part of it, I wonder if 3/4 of it would do. What did Jesus say? You know, he might have thought, well, I've known people that followed Jesus and they didn't have to give away everything. We got examples of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a rich man, but Zacchaeus was willing to give it away, but Jesus didn't require of him to give it all away. He had him restore some so many fold, but Zacchaeus volunteered that. Why did this man have to give away all of it? I'm going to tell you why. Because he loved all of it. He loved it more than Jesus. He loved it. He loved the things of this world more than the Lord. And whatever you have, it could be your family. It could be your house. It could be your home. It could be your car. It could be your job. It could be your companion. It could be anything. Nothing is supposed to come before the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And he said here, he said, if thou wilt be perfect or complete, he said, you go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Really, that commandment comes to all of us just that same way. Whatever is hindering us from following the Lord, we ought to be willing to take it and tear it down and remove it from our lives, that we take up our cross and follow Him. And let's be honest, there's sometimes even you and I, we just simply don't do that, and it hinders us in our service to the Lord. But the more that we do that, the more peace and joy and rest that we'll find. And there are some of God's children who simply know better, but they're not willing to give it up in order to follow the Lord, and they go away. But listen, he didn't go away happy, did he? You can go away. Somebody said, well, are you able to, if the Lord is leading you and guiding you to do something, are you able to do different? You're able to do different. He'll suffer. He'll allow you, permit you to suffer you to do different. But you're not going to do it happily. You're going to suffer because of it. You're going to be chastened because of it. And this young man went away sorrowful. I don't know. He may have come back later. He may have repented. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It leaves us with him going away unhappy. And I'll say this. He will continue to be unhappy until he does what Jesus tells him to do. And you know that's true for all of us. When Jesus has told us what to do, we ought to get up and do what he's told us to do. And we're not going to be happy until we do that. And he says, and again he says, and then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there's the disciples thinking, my, my. He says, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let's just think about this. You got a camel here, and you got a needle over here. And then you got this little needle with the eye of that needle, that little place where you put the thread in that needle, that's the eye of the needle. And we had to get that camel through the eye of that needle. Well, you know what we're going to say, don't we? Well, that's impossible. And that's that. And he tells his disciples, it's just that impossible for a rich man to get into heaven as to get that camel through the eye of a needle. Now somebody said, well, is that talking about eternal heaven? It could be. Or is it talking about the church kingdom? It could be. It could be. It actually is talking about both of it when it comes down to man. What man can get a camel through the eye of the needle? The answer to that is no man. And who can get a camel through the eye of the needle? Would God have any trouble getting a camel through the eye of the needle? No, God made the camel. And God would have absolutely no trouble. Look, he made the camel out of nothing. If he made a camel out of nothing, would he have any trouble taking that camel and putting it through an eye of a needle? The answer to that question is clear. Absolutely not. Who other than God can do that? The answer is nobody. Nobody can do that with man, and certainly man can't do that. With man, it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now you think about salvation. What man can save himself? Men of this world are saying all the time that man can just believe and get and save himself, or man can just walk better and save himself, or change his life and save himself. But the Bible tells us that that is just as impossible for him to do that as a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And what man can get a camel through the eye of a needle? No man can. And what man can save himself by doing some good thing? No man can. And that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples here and teaching us. Does that mean salvation is impossible? Absolutely not. With man it's impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. Isn't that good to know? And he says, and again I say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard that, they were exceedingly amazed, and they asked this question, saying, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? Who can be saved? Can a man save himself? No. Can I save you? No. Can you save me? No. Can the Lord put a camel through the eye of a needle? Yes. Can the Lord save whom he wills? Yes. Will the Lord save whom he will? Yes. Everyone for whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, those whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also glorified. He also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Can a man do any of those things? No more than he can put a camel through the eye of a needle can he do those things. But the God of heaven, who can put a camel through the eye of a needle, can do all of those things. And not only can do it, he will do it. It's as good as done. And that's where our salvation is. And that's why that young rich ruler should have said, whatever you tell me, Jesus, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to give everything away, because you gave me everything in the begin with. It was never mine at all anyway. And if you said get rid of it and give it to the poor, let it go, because I can come follow you. And if I have thee and I have thy fellowship, I've got everything I need. I'm like that little child that's sitting with Jesus, and who'd been called into the midst of his disciples, who sat down with Jesus and been picked up and held and hold. And I can let all those, listen, most of those riches ain't nothing but burdens anyway. And when we let those go, and I'm not saying that means for all of us to give away everything you had. He didn't teach us that. But if we love it, if we get in love with it, and I'm not just talking about the money in your bank account, I'm talking about anything in your life that comes in between you and the Lord, we're to count it all. The Apostle Paul said, I count it all. His wisdom even, he said, I count it all but dung, that I might win Christ. And I don't believe that meant he'd get Christ. It meant that he'd be a follower of Christ. That I'll be listening to him. I'll take his yoke upon me and learn of him. And recognize isn't it wonderful just to know God's going to take care of us? Just to know God's going to take care of us. You and I are worrying all the time, just like God's not going to take care of us. Did he promise to take care of us? Yes. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Is that true for this little church? It looks kind of bad right now. It looks kind of dim. But is it true that he's going to take care of us? He said he'd take care of us even to the end of the world. So where are we to be? I'm to be trusting in him. Why? Because he can take a camel and put it through the eye of a needle. He can get every one of his children that he loved in covenant to heaven. He will not fail at that. If he can do that for me, can he not take care of me in this time world? How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? That means everything I stand in need of. What is it Daddy used to say? It's going to be all right. And it's going to be. Why? Because of Daddy? No. Because of the Lord. But the one who's able to take a camel and put it through the eye of a needle. The disciples got shook up about that. They said, well, if that's what you got to do to get to heaven, what, is there going to be any hope for me? Is there any hope for me? Well, if it's in me, there's no hope. And in you, there's no hope. But in Jesus, we got hope. As a matter of fact, it's a sure hope, a steadfast hope, a hope that's in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were exceedingly amazed, and saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them, and Jesus looked. I love it when it says Jesus beheld them. Do you believe Jesus beholds us today when we gather here at this little meeting house? Do you believe He's looking? Believe His eyes on us? I believe His eye was on us even before the foundation of the world. I believe His eyes have stayed on us. It's brought us even to this good eye. Listen, that's why this is such a special meeting, because we have Jesus here. He's promised to be here, and His eye is with us, and He's supplying what we need. Jesus beheld them, and He said unto them, "With men this is impossible." Oh, couldn't you? Don't you wish all of God's little children knew that? And we ought to try to tell them. Some of them don't want to have it, but you tell them anyway. Listen, with men it's impossible. Somebody said, "I did this and that and some other thing. That's why I know I'm going to heaven." You can say, "Well, that's impossible. You can't go to heaven based on your works, because your works are insufficient." If you could do that, you could put a camel through the eye of a needle, and I just don't believe they can do that. Matter of fact, I know they can't do that. The Bible says with men it's impossible, but with God, it says in one place, but not with God. He said, but with God, all things are possible. Now, what things are we talking about? We're not talking about things that are contrary to the very nature of God. There are certain things God cannot do. God can't lie, because it's contrary to His nature to lie. But all things that are not contrary to His nature, with God, all things are possible. I hear some men talking about what God can't do. Somebody said, "You're the hands of God. You're the feet of God. And God can't move unless you move. If God can't walk unless you walk." I'm telling you, that's not the God I know. Is it the God you know? The God I know works His will. As Nebuchadnezzar said, He works His will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can stay His hand or say, "What doest thou?" Our God is in the heavens, Psalm 115 says, and He has done whatsoever He pleases. That's what God can do. And I don't have to be God. God can use men, but God doesn't have to use men. God blesses men by using them. But God, listen, if the only place God could move would be where man moved Him, he would be dependent upon man. And He's certainly not that. We're dependent upon Almighty God. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And I guess it's time to stop. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.